Please don't. I mean, you can make fun of this all you want. This model's like 20 years old. I did this when I was reading through scripture myself, and I was just like, you know, none of this stuff makes sense to me. I like to have visuals because I'm a visual learner. And so I just started using nuts and bolts and sticks and stuff like that and started putting this together the way the instructions basically say in scripture. Obviously, at a smaller scale. I couldn't do it in my backyard. So, but we're going to get a little bit of an idea of what this looks like and what the tabernacle was all about. And you see all the materials that was laid out to them. What we're going to do is, if you look at the sheets that are being passed out, is what basically you're given is kind of like a top-down view, kind of like a map of what the tabernacle is. And what I told my kids, and this is what we're going to do, you can look at several of these on YouTube, but I was able to pull a YouTube video down, and we're going to basically take a virtual tour through the tabernacle. But I wanted you to have this in hand so you know where you are as basically a map. And like I said, this is just to give you a taste of what the Israelites had to put together, what the Israelites had, and kind of place yourself back in that time. And remember, like, what does this have to do with us? All of this has to do with us. And that's what I want to emphasize. All of this has to do with us because, remember, why is the tabernacle made? It's so that God could dwell with his people. How can God dwell with us? Well, we remember that this morning. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And we say that very simply, but you see, in the tabernacle, we're gonna see it in a moment, that it's very explicit in its instructions. That's why he says, do it after the pattern that I show you. But we see everything in the tabernacle points to Christ and what was done on the cross. Even though when we talk about how is he able to dwell with us? Well, Jesus died on the cross. But everything that took place on the cross is actually pictured here in the tabernacle. It's just in a bigger form. This is the kind of stuff that I get excited about. It's because like we're gonna touch a few things, but in everything in the tabernacle, it's kind of like you see, oh, God was doing this. Oh, God was doing this. Oh, this is how he took care of this problem that we had. And it's all going to picture right here. So what we're going to do now is on your sheet, what we're going to do is basically we're walking from right to left is what we're going to enter in. So I'm just going to go ahead and kind of guide you through this. So this is somebody's computer rendition. What you'll have first is these gates all around are about 7.5 feet high, probably about as tall as the top of the cross, or just underneath. So this is nothing that you could just basically peek over the fence when you're looking in. There was only one door, one gate to it, and this was the gate right here. It was made out of fine linen, and you see the different colors. And the first thing that you're going to come up on is the brazen altar. This was made out of wood, and it was covered with brass or bronze, as it was mentioned in scripture. And you'll see that they had staves. They had to carry this whenever they moved from place to place. Remember, this is a tent. This is something that moves. This is where they did all the sacrifices. That's the first thing that you met. Then there was something called the laver. This was made out of bronze as well as it talks about in scripture that women's looking glasses. You can find all of this, by the way, in Exodus 25 through 30, and again through 35 through chapters 35 through 40. And there was water in here where the priests would basically wash before they went in. Here, right here, there was five pillars. They were made out of wood, overlaid with gold. And then we're walking now through the door. You'll see on the left, there's a candlestick. On the right, there's the table of showbread. All the walls were made out of acacia wood boards. They were overlaid with gold, and they were set in sockets of pure silver. These boards basically set down. They had 2 feet in each board, and they set down in two sockets of silver. It was like for a foundation all the way around the tabernacle. So the table of showbread had 12 loaves on it. It was a table made of wood and then of gold. And then if you look over to the other side, you're going to see the candlestick. The candlestick was made out of one piece of pure gold. and it had seven lamps in the top of it, and that was the only light that was in this first room called the Holy Place. Then moving a little bit forward, you see that's the altar of incense. It was a small altar. It didn't have its own fire on it. It actually had hot coals, and they burned incense in front of this basically room to the next door is called the veil. This is the great veil that you would hear about in other portions of scriptures. This is before the Holy of Holies. And they would put incense, and that incense had to be burning day and night at all times. We go through the veil, and this is where the priest, the high priest, could only enter once a year, and you see the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what they have in front of you, this was not placed outside, but these things were actually placed in the Ark. You had the two tablets of stone that were basically the Ten Commandments, and then in front of it, you had Aaron's staff, and then you see that little white dot. That's a golden pot of manna that God commanded for those things, those three things, to be placed inside the Ark. Aaron's rod, his staff, basically budded. That actually it was just a walking stick, but it actually had flowers and almonds and everything come on it. It was basically showing that God had chosen Aaron to be the high priest. So in a nutshell, the walls were about 20 feet high, going up 20 feet high, and all of this was able to basically be broken down and moved along any time God had them move from place to place in the wilderness. There are times, it talks about in Scripture, there are times where all of these people basically they moved very quickly. They stayed in one place for a year, or they could stay in one place for one night. Now, the table of showbread, there is 6 loaves on each side, total of 12 loaves on that table, and that bread had to be on the table at all times. And that was a law for basically every Sabbath day, the priest had to go ahead and switch them out, and then the priests and Levites were able to eat the old bread, the bread that had basically sat there for a week, and they would have to replace it with new ones. So that basically was a really quick rundown of the whole tabernacle. The fire here, this was almost constantly burning because basically there were sacrifices being given at all times. Aaron and the Levites, they were the only ones that were basically serving in the tabernacle, and they were responsible for packing everything up. Every family had a different job. They had different things that they had to carry. They had different things that they had to pack, and they were responsible for it. All of this, it can be kind of daunting, as like, wow, why all of this for the tabernacle? What's this all about? Well, that's what we're going to get into a little bit today. Oh, I don't know if you saw, we'll mention that in a second anyway, but if you saw that cloud of smoke that was going up, that actually wasn't a cloud of smoke that was over the tabernacle. That was actually something called it a pillar of cloud. That right over the center, right over the Holy of Holies, the back room, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, there was a pillar of cloud, that's just like a straight up and down cloud that just kind of sat there at all times. And when God decided to move and said, okay, Israelites, it's time for you to move, they would watch and they would see that cloud just start to move. And then everybody knew that it was time to pack up. They watched that cloud, and when the cloud decided to move, there were silver trumpets that the Levites had, and they would blow like a long blast with the silver trumpet, and that meant everybody had to go ahead and pack up and we're following the cloud. And then there was actually, God actually gave them in the book of Numbers an order. If you notice on this map, you see that there's 3, 3, 3, 3. They actually had orders of where they had to camp, as well as they had orders of how they had to pack up, which family went first, which family went last, and so forth. So God is taking these slaves, and he's basically organizing them to a point where they're a working nation. God has done amazing things with them, and now he says, I want to dwell with them, and this is what needs to be set up to dwell with them. Now, I mentioned that this is two places in Exodus. Exodus 25 through 30, God gives the instruction to Moses of how this is to be built. And we're going to start with the first one, the Ark of the Covenant. And it basically, he gives instructions for the ark, the pieces of the furniture, and then it makes its way out in the instructions. And then in Exodus chapter 35 through 40, there's actually a different order to the different pieces. And you see it's actually man's approach to God as they start with the tabernacle and then they work their way into the Holy of Holies. But everything, it's done according to God's pattern. All of that speaks of our salvation. And you're still like, oh, where is it? What's in it for us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When we were walking through and we're walking into the gate, we're approaching God. This is symbolic of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. The first thing that we meet the brazen altar. This is where sin is dealt with. We make our way through. Once sin is able to be dealt with, then we come to the laver, which is basically there's water, and the priests had to wash before they go ahead and serve inside the tabernacle. We need to wash ourselves with the water of the Word. Then we come into the holy place where we're communing with God, and they have the table of showbread, they have the candlestick, they have the altar of incense. The altar of incense is basically it's very symbolic of the prayers in front of God's throne. And then you have this room here, which is the Holy of Holies. Now, this was not a big structure at all. Can I get somebody's help? That Holy of Holies was 15 foot square. So that's 15 feet. So basically, this square here, the ark was set in the middle. That's how big it was. It wasn't a big place. And when you think of all the people that were there, it's not a big, huge area where all the worship took place. Let's look at begin looking at the description of the ark. Exodus 25, and we're going to continue on in verse 10. Have the people make an ark of acacia wood, a sacred chest 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high. Overlay the inside and outside with pure gold and run a molding of gold around it. Cast four rings and attach them to its 4 feet, two rings at each side, and makes poles from acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings in the side of the ark to carry it. These carrying poles must stay inside the rings and you must never remove them. When the ark is finished, place inside of it the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant which I will give you. Then make the ark's cover, the place of atonement, from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim hammered from gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. Mold the cherubim on each side of the atonement cover, making it all one piece. The cherubim will face each other and look down on the atonement cover, with their wings spread above it, and they will protect it. Place inside the ark the stone tablets inscribed with them of the terms of the covenant, which I will give to you, and put the atonement cover on top of the ark. And I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the cherubims of gold, here over the Ark of the Covenant, from where I will give you my commands for the people. You know the second one? So what we're looking at now, we're looking at the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made out of wood, and then it was overlaid with gold. Now you think of the words Ark of the Covenant. Now I don't know about you, but everybody, when we think about the Ark of the Covenant, I think of Indiana Jones movie. That's what I think of. And actually, they did a pretty good job. I don't have a picture of that one, but they did a pretty good job, at least in my opinion, of depicting it. Now, one of the things that's important to know about, it was a box. An ark is a box. What is a box? There are three arks in the Bible. Moses' ark, Noah's ark, and the Ark of the Covenant. And it was just like, what's Moses' ark? Well, the actual word that's used is Moses' ark was when Moses was born, and then his mom put him in the bulrushes. That actually is the same word. That's the word for ark. Noah's ark, you have all the animals on that. We all know what Noah's ark is. And then you've got the Ark of the Covenant. The ark, a box, is to keep something inside of it safe. That's the whole purpose of a box. You got probably keepsake boxes at home or something like that. Well, that's what God wanted to do. And he says, put the stone tablets in there. Put the law. These are the rules to this covenant that he's going to make. And I want you to make a box and overlay it with gold. And I want you to keep it. I want you to keep it safe from the outside. Kind of like if you have a deed to your vehicle, or a marriage license, or some important document, what do? You put it in a safe. You put it in a box. You want to keep it safe. You don't want anybody else to go ahead and mess with it. Kind of the same thinking here. God says, I don't want you changing any of the rules that I'm going ahead. So these tablets of stone, I want you to put in the box. Put it in the ark. You think of the word covenant as well. What's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. It's a binding agreement. It's like one of those deals that you go ahead and make. And all the terms of the covenant, it's basically God's rules. God wants to dwell with us, and because he's the holy God and we're the sinful people, well, guess what? He has to make the rules. So he makes the law, he makes the rules, and he says, then I want you to put it in the box. Then I want you to make what we've just read. I want you to make the lid for the box. This is called the mercy seat. So this is the Ark of the Covenant, just the box part, and this is the mercy seat. It was made out of pure gold. You had the angels above it, and then only once a year, the high priest would come in, and he would basically purify. He would go ahead and atone through the blood of animals and goats. He would go ahead and atone for his own sins and then the sins of the people, the sins that they forgot or that they didn't know that they committed, and he would go in and he'd sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that would be a covering for their sins so that God, a holy God, could dwell with a sinful people. And that's what took place once a year. And as we saw in that video, that veil, nobody saw this ark except for the high priest one time a year. That veil was one piece. It was there. It was made out of the same material as the door and the gate. You know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also calls himself the door. That material, those colors, all of that speaks of Jesus, that he is the way to God. But right now, the veil blocks the way to God. It's blocking off. And right, you see the little glowing light up there? Now, nobody really knows what it looks like, but there was something called, it was called the Shekinah glory. And God would talk with the high priest, or he would talk to Moses, much like I'm talking to you. And this is where he would commune with them. He would go ahead and talk to him, just like I'm talking to you. You'd hear a voice. And so that is the Ark of the Covenant. It's there. Now, it wasn't a big thing. You could see, you could probably see from the handouts that you had, and that's why I gave you the handouts. That's all just like stuff for your own looking at and so forth. But it's only 3 and almost 4 feet tall. So it's only about that big. It's only about that tall, and you probably had the cherubims and stuff like that. So it's not. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the length. Let me try that again. It's 2.5 feet tall, right? It's only about this tall. Then you probably had the angels, something like that. And then all of that had staves. The staves, and everybody had to carry it on their shoulders. They couldn't go ahead and put it on a cart, which David made that mistake. They put it on a cart, and nobody saw this beautiful gold thing. Whenever it was transported, they had to put coverings over it. They put coverings of leather, and then there was a covering of blue that draped over it, and as well as all the other furniture in there. They actually had to put covers on it, and that's what they carried it. All the boards and all the other stuff, the fencing and the curtains and everything like that of the tabernacle, they were able to put on wagons, but the furniture itself, they actually had to carry on their shoulders, and that was their responsibility. Why does God make so many rules like that? Why? I don't know. I can't tell you the symbolism of everything, but we can dive into a little bit and realize that when God gives rules about the Ark of the Covenant and keeping things safe and so forth, that it actually speaks to us and what He has done for us as well. This is something that God instituted. This is something that God says, so I may dwell with them, I want you to go ahead and do this. To us today, because we don't worship in a place like this, or we don't have to go ahead and do sacrifices, we might think, well, that's them, and it has nothing to do with us. But remember that this is the way God revealed Himself to His people, so that He could dwell with them. And believe it or not, everything is seen also in Christ. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the book of Hebrews is an excellent spot to kind of get, is what they do is they take the Old Testament and they call it the Old Covenant. They take the Old Testament and it shows us how it applies to Jesus Christ and what this is all about today. So if you ever have the chance to read through Hebrews or study Hebrews, it talks all about the Old Covenant because now we're living under a new covenant. You're hearing about the Ark of the Covenant. You're hearing about the covenant. Well, the covenant, if to get a better understanding, is remember, if they had a sin, they had sin, if they sinned willfully or if they sinned, we do sins all the time and we don't know about it. Well, there were certain sacrifices that they would have to go ahead and bring. They'd bring it to the gate, and then they would go ahead and they'd put their hand on the sacrifice, and then the priest would kill it and so forth. They'd bring it, and they'd burn it on the altar, and that would give them atonement or a covering for their sin for that time or that sin. And they had to constantly do this. There was constant sacrifices being done on the altar, and it was a matter of, it talks about in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the shedding, without blood, there's no way that the sins could be go ahead and covered so that a holy God could dwell with a sinful people. That was part of the covenant. That was part of the agreement. If you go ahead and sin, you need to go ahead and do this. This is what had to happen. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, it gives us a little bit a description, but it's starting in verse 1. It says, the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in the tabernacle. In the first room was the lampstand and a table and the sacred loaves of the table, and the room was called the holy place. Then there was the curtain, and behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room was the golden incense altar and the wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides, inside and out. The gold jar inside the ark were the gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. And above the ark of the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, was the place of atonement. But we can't explain these things in detail now. Now, if we'll stop there for just a second. When we talk about this box, see this box like amazes me. But it's nothing to. It's not a trinket. But what it does is it shows about God's presence and what's important to Him. Did you read just the things that were in there? The stone tablets. That's the law of the covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. If there were people that used to complain, the Israelites ended up complaining about Aaron because Aaron was Moses' brother, and Aaron became God chose Aaron as the high priest. And of course, the Israelites started complaining and said, hey, I think you just chose Aaron to be the high priest because he's your brother. And so they started murmuring against him. And so they took the staves of the heads of all the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, they put them in the tabernacle. And when they finally came out the next morning, they saw that Aaron's rod was the only one that had the almonds and the buds and the flowers and stuff like that. And so God said, put that Aaron's staff into the ark so that they basically remember whom I've chosen is whom I've chosen. It was another rule of the covenant. And then they had the golden pot of manna. If you remember that the Israelites were complaining in the desert, and they're just like, oh, what are we going to eat? You just brought us out here to starve. I'd rather go back to Egypt and be a slave where we had plenty of meat and fish and all this other stuff. So God provided them for the manna, and the manna for them. And then God says, take a golden pot of manna, and I want you to put it in there because I want you to remember that I provide for my people. The funny thing is, in 2 Kings, when they finally get rid of the tabernacle and they make the temple, they go ahead and they're able to open up the ark. They look in the ark, and all they find is the tablets of stone. The golden pot of manna is gone, as well as the Aaron's rod. This is in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 9. And that was, if you think about that was because the old covenant is still in place, but the golden pot of manna, as well as the Aaron's rod that budded, that was brought on by their complaining. So God got rid of that. And he just keeps the tablets of stone in there. Where is the ark today? You ask Indiana Jones. I don't know. No, where is the ark today? In Revelation, it talks about when John sees a vision of heaven, that he sees the ark of God. It may be up in heaven. That's my belief. It may be up there. Or it still may be down here somewhere. Who knows? Who knows? But here, the writer of Hebrews starts giving a description. He's just described the tabernacle, that thing that we just walked all the way through, and he's just like, okay, this is part of the old covenant. God sets this up as the old covenant. Verse 6. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room, and they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood on his own for his own sins and for the sins that had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So what this is saying is basically with the tabernacle, and with the tabernacle still in use, or the temple at that time as well, with this in use, it was the priest would basically, he would go in and he would do his regular duties. The Levites would come in and they would go ahead and they would continue to make sacrifices on the brazen altar for all the sins of the people. They would go ahead and before they went into the holy place, this wasn't for everybody. Remember, it's a small room. This is when people just couldn't walk in there. It was only the Levites and could go ahead and serve inside the holy place. But they would wash with the water. And they would wash before they served inside. And once they went inside, they did a couple things. They made sure the altar of incense, they made sure that was always burning. God commanded that the incense always had to be burning. He also commanded that the candlestick always had to be lit. There were 7 lamps on the top of that candlestick, and they always had to be lit at all times. So they had to have enough oil, the wicks had to be trimmed, all of that stuff. Night and day had to be going on. And then you had that table of showbread, and that bread always had to be out and placed on that table, and every Sabbath day they had to switch it out. So those were some of the duties of the priest. They were constantly outside sacrificing. They're going ahead and doing that, but they're also tending to things inside. And that once a year, the priest would be able to come in and go ahead and visit the ark for the atone for the sins of the people. Now, it's also written in tradition that when the high priest went into that holy place beyond the veil, that they tied a rope to his ankle. And one of the reasons they did that, because if God did not accept the sacrifice, they were struck down dead. And then the priests, the Levites couldn't go in and get them. But what they had to do was they basically dragged them out with the ankle. As well as the priest in their outfits, they actually had little bells on the bottom of their tunic or whatever you want to call the thing. But they had bells and so forth that you could hear them walking around when they're in there as well. So because the veil is set up, this basically tells us that the way to God has not been opened up yet. And that's why only the high priest could go. Move down in chapter 9 to verse 24. It says, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven, he entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. When we talk about how this applies to us, this is what Jesus Christ did, that he went and approached God in the heavenly tabernacle. It talks about also in Hebrews chapter 8 where this whole pattern of the tabernacle is actually a mimic, a pattern of one that is in heaven. It's the way to approach God, and it's in heaven. And so when Jesus went ahead, he is our high priest, he went in, and he didn't go into the earthly tabernacle, he went into the heavenly tabernacle before God when he died upon the cross. That's what this verse is saying. Verse 25, and he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have to die again and again. But ever since the world began. But now, once and for all, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. See, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he went ahead and he sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, that sacrifice, it was the blood of bulls and goats. I mean, what do bulls and goats have to do with humans? But see, Christ was not only the high priest, he was also the sacrifice. And his blood was pure. He lived the life that he could go ahead and take the punishment for our sins. See, all of this is symbolic of what he ended up doing. And then we come to Christ did it once and for all. It's not that the high priest has to come in there every year and then go ahead and offer for the sins. That is why we don't do this today. That is why we're in a church building and we don't have the temple. We're not worshiping in a temple. We're not going ahead and giving sacrifices on a regular basis, because the blood of Christ covered it once and for all. Christ went, and when he died on the cross, he offered himself as a remedy, as a cleansing for our sin, and that took care of it. And that's why when he rose again, it basically tells us he was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted. And that's why we don't do these things now. This is one of the reasons that Galatians is written, but it took that, think of the people of Israel that grew up with this, that they grew up with, you have to, every time you sin, you have to sacrifice. Every time that you do this, you have to do this. You can't talk directly to God. You have to go through the high priest. And you think about what was in their minds as everything that they ever knew when this was established. And then you bring Jesus into the picture. Jesus dies on the cross for them. And then you have the disciples after the resurrection, and they're saying, we don't need that stuff anymore. Because Christ was the fulfillment of this old covenant, and now he makes a new covenant with us, whereas all you have to do is believe. That was mind-blowing to them. And that's why the Israelites had such a hard time with it, where it talks about that Jesus was actually a stumbling block to them. And this was the stumbling block, that he was their people. They're constantly doing things, and they feel that they have to do things for their own salvation. But all of this was in preparation to show us that Jesus would be the fulfillment, and that he took care of it. That's why a lot of us, I think even today, we get confused a little bit, feeling like we have to do things for our salvation. Whether it's, there's definitely religions that we know of here in the States and so forth, that they do things because it's. I think it comes a little bit from this, that we feel that we have to do things to go ahead and meet some criteria so that we can go ahead and be accepted with God. But God is the one who makes the way of fellowship with us. Now, in some of these things, like, okay, so what is, you heard the illustration of the ark. You heard, and through those chapters in Exodus, it gives us specifics of, I want it this tall, I want it this high, I want it to look like this, I want it to look like this. Like, why so many rules? Why so many different things? Remember that this is showing us who God is, and he's actually revealing something to us about this. When you think about the candlestick, like one of the rules in the candlestick, and this is in Numbers, Leviticus chapter 24. If you would, you can turn there. Leviticus chapter 24. I know these are the books of the Bible that we try to avoid at all costs. because it's not easy reading. And to us, it's just like, okay, well, what does it have to do with me? I'm hoping right now in the last 15 minutes, now that you've, some of you have been like, some of you are excited about this. I get excited about this stuff. I enjoy this stuff. And it's a lot of information all at once if you've never seen this before. But to me, I get excited. I get excited about seeing, like, digging things. Like, you ever see, like, in the movies when you're, like, watching a mystery movie or something like that, and it's like, different things happen throughout the movie, and you don't get it. But it's like at the end, when it's like finally revealed, you're just like, oh, that's why that happened. Oh, that's why that happened. It's just like with these superhero movies, like the Marvel movies. Not that I'm not, you know, I like them. So the Marvel movies, it's like you're looking for all those like little things that point to the next movie and so forth. Like, I like that stuff. And this is what kind of God did with his way of salvation for us. It's like all of this kind of points to what he does with us now. Now the candlestick. Leviticus 24, starting in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, command the people of Israel to bring pure oil pressed to olives for the light, to keep the lamps burning continually. This lampstand that stands in the tabernacle in front of the inner curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant must be kept, Aaron must keep the lamps burning in the Lord's presence all night. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. And Aaron and the priest must tend to the lamps on the pure gold lampstand continually in the Lord's presence. That lamp had to be burning at all times. Whenever it was set up and the tabernacle set up, they had to keep it going, including at night. Why? Nobody's in there. It's just a bunch of furniture. Who cares? I was like, think about it. It's just like you'd have to constantly go. You're trimming the wicks. This wasn't just like the regular oil that they might have used to go ahead for the lamps. It actually had to be olive oil that was pressed. It was a little bit different than what they normally used. So it was a little bit more difficult. And they had to go ahead and trim it, and they had to keep it going at all times. Well, all of this, believe it or not, is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get into everything about it, but I want you to picture this. Like our brother was saying this morning, he's on his bed, and he's thinking, and he just starts praying to the Lord. Some things were bothering him, and praying to the Lord. Can you go at any time and pray to the Lord and that he's there for you? Can you go at any time and just take God's word and open it up, and that the Holy Spirit is willing to teach you? God's light illuminates, and God's light is always there. Whenever we want to walk into that holy place and have fellowship with him, he is ready to have fellowship with us. He's ready to illuminate the scriptures. See, God is presenting himself and saying, listen, do this so that I will dwell with you. Because this is how I want to be represented. God had to make laws that they might not have understood back then. Like, why keep that thing burning all the time? Well, it's because it represents who he is and who he is even to us today. At any time, we can open up the scripture and God will illuminate his scripture to us if we're in fellowship with him. Then look at the next one. 24, starting in verse 5. You must bake 12 loaves of bread from choice flour, using 4 quarts of flour for each loaf. Place the bread before the Lord of the on the pure gold table, and arrange the loaves in 2 rows, with 6 loaves in each row, to serve as a representative offering, a special gift presented to the Lord. And every Sabbath day, this bread must be laid out before the Lord. This bread is to be received from the people of Israel as a requirement of the internal covenant. The loaves of bread will belong to Aaron and his descendants, who must eat them in a sacred place, for they are most holy. It is a permanent right for the priest to claim this portion of the special gifts presented to the Lord. So here I have a picture of the bread, the table of showbread, and you see there's 6 stacks, and people think that it looked like pancakes, or they could have been like loaves of bread that are in 2 rows. It doesn't necessarily matter, at least exactly how it looked. But one of the things that is mentioned, and it's also mentioned in Numbers, that bread had to be on the table at all times. And they had to switch it out every Sabbath day. To the point where when they started to pack everything up with the tabernacle and move on, they actually had to go ahead and have a tablecloth of scarlet red and they would put it on the table, and then they would put the bread back on the table with all its dishes. They'd put everything back on the table, and then they'd have a couple more coverings for it, and that's how they carried it. The bread was always on the table, even when they're walking around with it. It was always on the table. Now think about that. Why is the bread always on the table? What kind of rule is that? When we think of bread, we think of, we might think of our daily bread, but it's something that we need for sustenance. It's something that we need to live, to have some kind of nourishment. But you also think, when you have a table set up and bread, what do you think of? You think of a meal. And what do people do at a meal? Is that they fellowship. That's why we have that rolling table of sugar that comes down here and it ends up all over the floor every fellowship time. But we fellowship around food. And when you think about it, God is giving us a message that I want to fellowship with you, and I'm always ready to fellowship with you. Whether it's in the middle of the night or at any time of day. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not every moment of the day that I want to fellowship with people. There are some times where I'm cranky and I don't want to deal with anybody. Or sometimes where I might get to a point where I'm too involved with something and I don't have time to go ahead and fellowship. But God is saying, listen, there's never a time where I don't want to fellowship with you. And so he makes these laws, and he basically has these laws to go ahead and say, listen, this is the message I want to get across about me. I'll always be there with the candlestick to go ahead and illuminate. I'll always be there, and I always want to have fellowship with you. See, he's not the one that changes. We are. That's why he had to go ahead and set up the laws, too. With that, with another piece of it, there was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense, I mentioned, is symbolic, and it talks about in Hebrews how it's symbolic of our prayers going up before the throne of God. Now, some of you might know the story. I know the kids do in Sunday school, but in Leviticus chapter 10, there's a story where Aaron's sons, they offered something called strange fire on the altar of incense. Now, what does that mean? Well, is what they had to do, what their responsibility was, the altar of incense. Remember, they had to keep it burning all the time. They had to take hot coals from the brazen altar, which was at the beginning where they had the sacrifice. They had to take the hot coals from there, bring it to the altar of incense, and that's how they would burn the incense. It would be the hot coals from the brazen altar. So it says that Aaron's sons, they offered strange fire, and because they offered strange fire, they were struck dead. That God struck them down dead. And then Aaron was told, you're not even to mourn for your sons, because I'm a holy God. And to me, that was just like, wow, that's kind of rough. That's... why would God do something like, here you have Aaron's sons, whom I believe are in heaven, whom I believe that we're going to see them and that we'll meet them. But they're people that are serving in the tabernacle. They truly believe in God. They're doing all these right things to the point where they've God's consecrated them and they're serving within. And yet they go ahead and do one thing and offer strange fire. Now that could have been that they got coals from a different fire, a location. They could have... burned a different type of incense because the incense that was supposed to be on there was a specific recipe that's talked about in Scripture. Who knows what it was? But because they did it out of God's order, the way he told them to do, God basically struck them dead. Now, why is that? What does that tell us? What does that tell us about God? A loving God that is compassionate and so forth. Well, remember, he is showing us how holy he is. And let me suggest this, is that as the altar of incense tells us about our prayers going to heaven, what happens? They had to take the hot coals from the brazen altar where sin is dealt with, the cross. And then he brings it in and they burn the incense there. The only way to go ahead and our prayers go up to heaven and before the throne of God is because of the cross. So if his two sons, if they go ahead and they take fire from another source and they burn incense, then they're doing it their way. Man cannot make his prayers be heard in heaven on his own. It's only because of what was done on the cross. So if they're going ahead and they're taking fire from another area, they're doing it their way, and that's man approaching God on man's terms versus man approaching God on God's terms. And because of that, and because God's a holy God, he had to say, I'm protecting my holiness. This is something that he's projecting even to us today, and that is the only way that our prayers can be heard to him is because of what he did on the cross. So reading some of these things, and learning about some of the laws that they had, as ridiculous or as silly as they might be to our mind, and even to them back then, like, why have it burning all the time? Why do this? Why do that? All of these things, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, they're symbolic of who God is and how he wants to fellowship with us today. Because everything in there shows us what God is doing in our life. So my encouragement to you is read the scriptures, read and look into this stuff. Learn about it, from whether it be from pictures, from others, and don't be afraid of it. To go ahead and learn, because all of this speaks of who God is and his holiness and what he has done. And it's not just a matter of how do we get to be able to talk to God. Well, it's not just Jesus died on the cross. Think about all that is revealed in what he does for us, that he constantly wants that fellowship. He constantly wants to go ahead and present himself to us because of what he's done. This is what he's shown us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right." Go ahead and read the scriptures, and when you read the scriptures, even the Old Testament, look to see what God is saying about himself. Ask God through his Holy Spirit, say, "Hey, listen, I want to know more about you. Show me more of you." And that's what he did in the tabernacle. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done on the cross, even though we still only just scratch the surface when we say that you loved us and you died for us on the cross. Lord, we just can't completely fathom everything that you've done for us and who you are. But Lord, we thank you that you've loved us enough that you made the way. Lord, we thank you that you want to do things such as just fellowship with us at any time. And you show us through the different pieces in the tabernacle, even things that we just don't understand, you show us a little bit more about yourself. Lord, help us to continue to learn about you more and more. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that we would learn more of you even today. In Jesus' name we pray.